created us, the Christ that redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all. Welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning, and it's a joy to be home this morning. Let me begin by first offering a word of thanks to all of you for your calls and prayers and cards, for letting us know how surrounded we were by your love and your care while Mom has been in the hospital. We have had a roller coaster of a week. When I got to Nashville last Thursday, the doctors were preparing us for a long road to maybe a little recovery, and then things just began to change. And over the weekend, Mom's she began to recover some of her mobility and her speech, and by Monday, she had her mobility back, and the paralysis was letting go. And by the middle of the week, she was making a break for the door and saying, "I'm going back to Little Rock." So on Friday, as I was getting her stuff ready to go to rehab inpatient in Nashville for 2 weeks, the doctor came in and told us that the insurance company had decided she had made too much progress. So we drove home. So she's over at 5117 Hawthorne this morning. She wanted to come to church, but I drew a line in the sand there. I said, "No, Mother. I'm being the child of this one. You're staying home this morning." But she is doing very well. Her mobility is back. Her reading and comprehension are full. She's got a little bit of speech to work on and some strength to build back up. But we just cannot begin to give thanks enough for her recovery, and in great measure, thanks to all of you for the surrounding us with prayer and love and care the way that you have. My sister and my mother and I all felt it all day, every day, and there was more than one occasion this week, y'all, when the thing that kept me standing up was West Overhills Presbyterian Church. So thank you, thank you, thank you for that. There's still other things going on in the world, one of which is, after worship this morning, please don't use those doors. Please use those doors, because they will take you to the stairs that go down, or the elevator that goes down, and that will lead you to the fellowship hall where the alternative Christmas market is happening. I got here too late yesterday to do my shopping, so I'll be doing some today. I hope that you will be as well. It is a great opportunity to support our partners and our missions, also to just make a dent in the way the world works by shopping in a different way. So I hope you'll join for after worship for the alternative Christmas market downstairs. In the bulletin, you'll find other information about life in the church this week. We have a number of things going on. I will make a note to you to say that I am going to be in the office most of the week this week, but it will be kind of sporadic as I get Mom to doctor's appointments and things like that. But I am available all week. If you need to reach me, just give me a call, and I'll let you know when I'll actually be in the building or when I'll be somewhere else in town chauffeuring. So she told me this is payback for all those soccer practices. Friends, David.
We have lunch downstairs.
Yes, thank you. So lunch downstairs is part of the market. So please, please, please do join us for that. Now, friends, let's still our hearts. Let's gather our spirits. And together, let us prepare to worship God.
Good morning. Please stand in body or spirit and join in the call to worship. A day that begins with sunlight is a day that begins with God's love. A day that begins with storm clouds is a day that begins with God's love. Let us rejoice in the day that the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord God, we sometimes wonder why our lives take the paths they do. We seem to find ourselves in all sorts of situations we had never envisioned. And we wonder what you are doing with us. Keep close to us, we pray, and give us the faith to trust you for whatever happens. Then in your providence, show us more of your glory and grace, so that we may be encouraged and praise you forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are complicated creatures. We have the capacity to love and to disdain, a propensity to cherish and ignore, a willingness to see what we want and be blind to what we do not. We are at times sinners and saints, heroes, heroines, and heretics. But at all times, in every moment of every day of creation, we are children of God. And as children of God, we are children of God's compassion. Together, with confidence that God's word of mercy is true, let us acknowledge where we fall short of the glory of God and recall where the mercy of God touches our lives. Jesus calls us to love God with all our hearts, our soul, and our mind.
All our hearts, our soul, and our mind, more than our families and friends, our homes, our jobs, our cars, even our phones, more than our opinions and ideas, more than the things we invest our energy in that bring us happiness on our own terms.
More than all of these, because when we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, it is the creative, life-giving love of God that that inspires us and shapes us. It is the justice-driven love of God that gives us hearts of compassion and wisdom.
Forgive us, O God, when we fail to put love first in our lives.
Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves.
All our neighbors?
All of them.
Even the ones who...
Yes, even those, because when we love God with all our heart, it is that love which influences us, enables us to act lovingly toward not only our family and friends, who may be easy to love, but towards others who may not be so easy to love.
Forgive us, O God, when we fail to put love first in our lives.
God of love and mercy, forgive us as only you can, and love us as only you do. Strengthen us by your Spirit to love you with heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to know the peace of your forgiving love. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Y'all keep talking. I'm still getting situated up here. This fall, when we began our journey in the narrative lectionary, we started at creation, a good place to start. We worked our way through the early years of the nation and the people. We saw them beg God for a king. We saw them get a king. We saw what getting a king got them. And now this week, we are after the kings have divided the nation, and God has sent the prophet Hosea to give the people some words of wisdom. So from Hosea chapter 11 this morning, listen for the word of the Lord, but first, friends, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. When Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt, I called my child. The more I called them, the further they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, and they burned incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with bands of human kindness and cords of love. I treated them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. Well, they will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword will strike wildly in their cities. It will consume the bars of their gates, and they will take everything because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they cry out to the Most High, God will not raise them up. But how can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I won't act on the heat of my anger. I won't return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a human being, the Holy One in your midst. I won't come in harsh judgment. They will walk after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When the Lord roars, God's children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like a bird, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with faithless acts. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Flying as a pastor, on airplanes, I mean, I don't mean, you know. Flying as a pastor is an interesting experience. When you tell someone at 30,000 feet you're a pastor, one of two things happens. They pick a fight, or they treat the airplane like a confessional. So I want to confess to you something that many pastors do when we fly. We tell a little white lie about our occupation. When someone asks, out of politeness, what do? Pastors will often make up a job. Obscure things, you can't say you're a lawyer or an engineer, because they might be one too. But obscure things that help keep the conversation from veering off into the confessional or the debate stage. Now there are two strategies you can take with this. You can pick some job that sounds so incredibly random that people cannot come up with a question to ask about it. What is your job? Well, I'm a quality control manager for tennis shoe treads. Okay. I'm going to go back to my book now. Or you could come up with something really, really gross. That's another, a friend of mine does this all the time. Like, so what is your job? Well, I do the hand sorting of all the leftover pieces of beef that go into ground beef for McDonald's. Just think about that for a minute. It isn't because we don't want to talk about faith. It isn't because we don't want to talk about God. It isn't because we don't want to talk about the realities of having faith in a world like this. It's because experience has taught us that the number one thing we're going to hear is a debate topic, and it's usually someone wanting to debate the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. And friends, that is far too nuanced a theological conversation to have in a low oxygen environment. I don't like engaging that conversation myself for two reasons. First, because it's entirely unhelpful. Because someone who brings it up with you on an airplane is usually just trying to pick a fight with you. That's not really helpful. And you're in an airplane. You can't get away. It's just not a good conversation to have. But frankly, my other reason is more personal. It's because I kind of agree with them. I wrestle with this, who the God is in the Old Testament that I see the God in the New Testament. I'm not going to ask if you do, because I hope you do. Wrestle with that. That dynamic tension between the God of Hosea, I will rain destruction upon them, and the God of the empty tomb, the God of Lazarus walking, the God of the blind seeing and the widow being comforted. It's a hard thing to do. And in fact, it's been a question that's plagued the church since the very beginning. One of the first heresy controversies in the church was about this very thing. How do we bring together the witness of the Hebrew Bible and this newer testament and the way God is depicted? How do we bring those together and make them make sense? And in the second century, a man named Marcion came up with an idea. Marcion said, here's how you do it. You don't. What you do is you recognize that there are two gods. The God of the Hebrew Bible and the God of Christ. Problem solved. Fortunately, Marcion's suggestion did not take root. Marcionism kind of fell to the wayside quickly. Because the fact of the matter is, friends, if we're going to take seriously the witness of Christ and the New Testament, then we have to take seriously the witness of the Hebrew Testament. Because that's like saying, I'm going to live in this house, but I don't want to buy the foundation. It makes about that much sense. So simply saying, we're just going to pretend like it's not there, or it's not a problem, is not itself an effective strategy. So what do? The church kept asking itself for centuries. Over time, a lot of different ideas came around in the church about how to make this make sense. We'll just subordinate the Hebrew Bible to the Christian message in the New Testament. That was a strategy that went on for a long time. And you can ask the Jews of Europe how well that worked out. How do we make this make sense? Well, eventually, two different schools of thought would emerge. One was, God changed God's mind. Okay, there's biblical merit to that. In the book of Jonah, God says, I'm going to rain force and fire down on the people for their unfaithfulness. Jonah goes and says, y'all better clean up your act because God's fixing to do this. The people clean up their act. And what does God do? God relents. God doesn't do it. God changes God's mind. When Abraham is trying to get God to not destroy the city, Abraham says, what if I can find 100 righteous people? And God says, sure. Abraham says, well, I might not be able to find that many. How about 50? And God says, sure. And Abraham says, you know, really, I don't have much time. How about 10? 10 righteous people. Sure, God says. That's pretty good negotiating, you got to admit. Abraham can't find the people, but God is still willing to relent if he could. There's evidence in Scripture that God's mind changes. So maybe that's what's happening. One of my favorite things about theology is that for every theological concept, there's a really good German phrase for it. And the German phrase for this is your trivia this week. The German phrase for God's change of attitude is die Umstimmung Gottes. Isn't that great? I mean, it just sounds so forceful. Gotta love German theology. God's change of attitude. Perhaps that's what happened. From the Old Testament to the New. God just changed. History went on and then God said, you know, this isn't working out so well. We need something different than God came up with Jesus, and God sent Jesus into the world, and God changed, and that's how we got the New Testament. That fits nicely, as long as we don't read the Gospel of John, where it says that Jesus was there from the beginning. See, the problem with all of these attempts to somehow reconcile, create a grand unified theory of God based on the two testaments is that it looks at it from the wrong angle. You see, what's happening in this dynamic tension of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is not a matter of God changing. What's changing is our perspective. Remember Paul, Paul, you've heard of Paul. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and Paul says to them, we all see through a glass dimly. Put another way, none of us sees the whole picture. In your life, you've never seen an entire mountain. You've only seen what you can see from where you're standing. And over time, humanity has wandered around this mountain that is God and seen from different angles the God that towers before us. But we can't see the whole at once. We see pieces over time. And every time we see a new piece, our picture gets bigger and more complex and more wondrous. But also it gets a little bit more problematic. And I think that is the key to this reconciliation of Old and New Testaments, of the God of anger and wrath and the God of Jesus and gentleness, is to understand that they're not two gods. They're just different perspectives on the same mountain. They're just different places, different vantage points in our history of our relationship with God. Because see, that's the key piece of this. The revelation of God is not revelation about a thing. It's the revelation of the unfolding of a relationship. And in any relationship over time, we see differently. We see different parts of one another, different perspectives on one another. And that's what's happening in our relationship with God. Over time, we begin to see and grow and understand more and more, and our understanding and our relationship with God becomes more complex and more wondrous. And when we try to minimize that, when we try to excise from that the parts that just don't quite fit, I think we lose something important. And don't get me wrong, there are parts of the Hebrew Bible I would be very happy to leave behind. Some parts I'd be really happy to leave behind. There are parts of Hosea I'd be more than happy to leave behind. But to comprehend the truth of the revelation of God, just like to understand the truth of any relationship we have in this life, we need all the pieces to make the picture. The good, the bad, and the things we wish we could forget. A number of years ago, I was working with a family preparing a funeral. It was the third funeral in this family in 11 days. Completely unrelated. No, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't COVID. It was just one of those times when the threads of history tied themselves into an untiable knot. And this poor family, over the course of 11 days, buried a parent, a close aunt, and a sibling. And we were working on the third funeral, the sibling's funeral. I sat with them, and I will confess that as a pastor, you learn some things to say and not to say in those moments. You learn words that have great compassion behind them, and you learn words that you need to keep to yourself. It's part of growing in ministry in those moments. But there aren't a lot of them. It's not a deep bench, if you will. So three times with the same family in 11 days, and I found myself feeling like some of the things I was about to say were, frankly, pretty trite by then. They'd already heard me say those things a couple of times, and even though the words still had meaning and still have depth and still have wonder, they also can lose their currency when you're dealing in that much sorrow and that much hurt. So as we were sitting there and they were sharing stories and I was taking my notes and we were learning a little bit more about the person who had passed, I found my mind going to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is, I think, one of the most perfect pieces of writing in the Christian faith. It is Paul at his best. Or as N.T. Wright would say, it is Paul at his least Paul. It's a beautiful piece of writing about the confidence that comes in knowing, not thinking, not believing, but knowing that we are loved and cared for by God. And one phrase from Romans chapter 8 began to echo over and over in my head. What then shall we say? Paul asks rhetorically. What then shall we say? After he has set up this picture of the complexity and the pain of the world. What then shall we say? I can think of few words that we can say that can equal the words of Hosea. Remember him? The prophet of doom. The prophet we'd rather leave on the other side of the mountain sometimes. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Even in the midst of disappointment and anger, God's heart winces within God's breast for us. What then can we say? That. We say that. In a world of such pain, in a world where loneliness is listed as the number one concern by half of the people in this nation. In a world where the pain of the spirit and the pain of the body so often go hand in hand. In a world where injustice seems to have taken root like kudzu on a hillside. In a world where we want nothing more than to walk around to the Jesus side of the mountain and just look at the shepherd and the sheep and the found coin and all of those bits and pieces. What shall we say? Hosea. We say that. We say that we love a God whose love for us runs so deep and is so entrenched in God's very being that even when God is at God's most wrathful, God's heart cannot harden toward us. We say that in those moments when we feel most alone in this world, the one who has never forgotten us is the one whose heart winces with compassion. See, friends, if there is one truth that runs as a thread from in the beginning in Genesis to amen in Revelation, it is this. That in spite of us, of all we say and all we do, all we fail to say, all we fail to do, in spite of all of our best efforts to break God's relationship with us, it never happens. Because from the moment of creation to the time of its consummation, in the end and in the beginning, you and I, friends, are held in the heart of God. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing that can change that. We know it to be so. Hosea told us. Amen.
Please join in the affirmation of faith. We sing of God the Spirit, who from the beginning has swept over the face of creation, animating all energy and matter, and moving in the human heart. We sing of God the Spirit, faithful and untamable, who is creatively and redemptively active in the world. The Spirit challenges us to celebrate the holy, not only what is familiar, but also in that seems foreign. We sing of the Spirit who speaks our prayers of deepest longing and enfolds our concerns and confessions, transforming us in the world through word, music, art, and sacrament, in community and in solitude. God changes our lives, our relationships, and our world.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's gracious and almighty hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings to the work of God's church. You'll find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. This week at Ferncliff is the annual gathering of the Presbyterian Camps and Conference Centers Association, the PCCCA, and in leading up to that, I got an email from the incomparable Sarah Lear, who many of you know, whose excitement can come through in an email. Sarah emailed and said, "You've got to meet Luke!" I said, "Okay, I will." Luke is doing work in Albuquerque that in many ways touches on some of the things we've been trying to do here in Little Rock. So he has graciously offered to be here with us this morning and share a little bit about what they are doing in Albuquerque, New Mexico with young adults and with outreach in a new way of doing cooperative church. Luke, welcome.
Good morning, friends, and greetings from sibling churches out in the Presbytery of Santa Fe in northern New Mexico. My name is Luke Rumbold, and I have the privilege of serving in Albuquerque as the Youth and Young Adult Ministry Coordinator for that presbytery. I get to do a little bit of that work working with youth across our 36 churches, building community and connection. And a good part of my job is coordinating the local site of the Young Adult Volunteer Program through the Peace USA. Over the past 6 years that I have served as the site coordinator for the Albuquerque YAV program, bringing young adults to New Mexico for a year of education, reflection, service, and learning. In Albuquerque, a lot of that education comes around conversations of colonialism and the doctrine of discovery, being that New Mexico is one of the states that has the highest native populations. And when we think about our history as the church in that space, we have to recognize that we have some confession to do. And so that's one of the conversations that we really get to dive into and help our young folks coming from across the country learn how to engage with as they move forward into the world. I've also seen the lives of young adults change over the course of their time in other ways. Their spirituality deepens. They examine their identity in a variety of ways. They commit to a life of anti-racism work. They maybe shift their career path. I know this impact because I also experienced it almost 15 years ago when I served in a similar year-long transformation program in Tucson, Arizona. And the opportunity to learn from local leadership, develop my gifts, and examine my call was an investment in my future that changed the trajectory of my life. Friends, our young people have the vision, gifts, and skills to transform their lives and this world around us. They need support. They need community. They need connection with each other, with mentors, with God. They need a place, fertile ground for their visions and dreams to take root. This work of empowering young adults to be transformed, equipping them with tools to transform the world around them, is desperately needed. And the group that we're working with, called the Young Adult Transformation Collective, made up of programs offering these sorts of year-long opportunities to bring young people together for the journey, is the way forward. Currently, we have three local programs in Albuquerque, in Asheville, North Carolina, and in Washington, D.C. But we dream of it being far broader. We dream of ecumenism. We recognize that our siblings in different denominations are doing similar work, and we want to bring those groups together. And we recognize that not everyone is one of these programs that offers this year-long opportunity. We need to build and dream about broader ecosystems of support. And so that's one of the reasons that we've come for the Presbyterian Camps and Conference Centers Association gathering this week, that we recognize that to be with siblings and friends that are doing this work of investing in transformation, not just for young adults, but for all of us, for the church as a whole, for the world, is very needed. And being with you this morning and talking to Pastor Robert before church, it's clear to me that this church is also in the work of transformation. It's so inspiring to hear of the creativity that's being offered, of the ways in which people are demonstrating openness to the newness that may come in these new movements of the Spirit. And so I look forward to continuing to be in conversation, to be in partnership, to be in this work of transformation and change with each of you. My colleague Allison and I will be around after church, and we would love to continue the conversation. We have all sorts of information and fun, but it's just been a real blessing to be with you all here this morning. Thank you.
Friends, let's turn to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Let's pray. Eternal God, sometimes the only way to begin a prayer is with a sigh of relief, a sigh of exhaustion, a sigh of resignation, but a sigh. We breathe deep the Spirit, and we remember, O God, that we breathe in and we breathe out. We inspire the Spirit within us. So, O God, in our breathing, in our waking and in our sleeping, in our hoping and in our sorrow, in our sunny days and our stormy mornings, we celebrate that you are with us. From the beginning, O God, you created us for and in relationship. Though we wander far from you at times, you never stray far from us.
And because of that, O God, we come to you in prayer, not in hope of getting what we want, but in prayer that we may more fully understand who you are and who you hope for us to be. So we begin our prayer, O God, by sharing with you hope in tomorrow. Hope that peace may one day reign where chaos and violence lives today. A future where your children do not know need, but know only love. A future that is unknown to us and often frightening in our right now, but a future that we know is nonetheless held in your hands. You teach us, O God, to pray beyond self. So we pray for our neighbors, those who are seen and unseen, those who are known to us and those who are unknown, those who are easy to love and those we drive around the block to avoid. We pray for each and every one of your children, O God, hope that day by day you will enable us each to grow in faith, in hope, and in love. And we pray, O God, the dignity of a child of God may rest on each and every one. We are taught every day that to trust someone, we must agree with them. That's what the world teaches us. You teach us, O God, that our trust should be placed in you. So we look beyond politics and party, beyond opinion and opposition, and we pray for all those who are in positions of authority and leadership, those with whom we agree and those with whom we disagree. For all of them, O God, we pray wisdom. We pray discernment. We pray the grace and mutual respect that bears the burden of another. We pray for Joe, our president, for Sarah, our governor, for Frank, our mayor, and for all others who are in positions of power and responsibility, that they may feel the holy burden of the weight of your wisdom and justice on their shoulders. We pray also, O God, words of hope, of concern, of thanksgiving for those whose names rest in our hearts, who suffer today in body and mind or in spirit. May your spirit rest upon them and those who care for them. May they never feel alone or abandoned, but know always that they are held in your loving hands. We pray all of these things to you, O God, the Word made flesh, the Spirit of hope, the love that is the source of all love. We pray these things not because we must, but because in joy and in hope we know that we may, and that our prayers will fall on listening and loving ears. So hear us now one more time as we pray together, boldly saying the words Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Friends, please do remember the Christmas market downstairs this morning. And also know that next week we will have a fellowship lunch after worship to kick off the season of our 75th anniversary as a congregation and our work here in Little Rock. So please make plans to join us next Sunday after worship. There are going to be a lot of birthday celebrations happening. We're turning it into a whole season. Friends, now go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And in one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.